Let's go to 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. And I kind of like it whenever there's a 7 through 11 passage. You know, it's like a go-to. Go to 7 through 11, and truly you could say that about 1 John chapter 2. And welcome to all those who are here in person. And then also there's a lot of people that actually tune in online on our Facebook and Sermon Audio. And so we're glad for all those who are watching and listening to our messages. No one wants to fall. Tripping and falling are events that we avoid in our lives. Have you ever slipped and fallen, or maybe on ice? You know, I'm thinking right now about the ice outside. And years ago, I had a blazer. I was driving up a hill. It was icy out, and I couldn't go up the hill. So I got out, and I walked up the hill. This is in West Virginia, so it was a nice hill. And I went up, made a visit, talked to some people, and I was walking back down. And the next thing I knew, I was under my blazer. And I was glad it was set up high off the ground, because I slid right underneath that thing, and safe at home plate. You know, it was a pretty good slide. But nobody likes to fall. Nobody likes to trip. You think about if the lights were out in this building. Now, I can navigate it because I've done it several times, but let's say you've never been in this building when it's completely dark. There may be just a little bit of a light over here and back there where the windows are at, but if you don't know where these chairs are at in relation to your toes, and you're trying to walk through in the dark, it is probably a 98% chance you're going to fall or kick the chair or run into a wall or something like that. No one wants to trip and fall. But if you're walking in the dark, the chances are you'll hit something, you'll trip, and you'll fall. And the same is true in our Christian lives. What about our spiritual and emotional well-being? What about when we may trip spiritually or emotionally? And there may be times where we encounter something and we'll trip along the way. Last time we looked in the first few verses of this chapter and the idea of being in Christ and how to know that I am saved. Verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. And so I'm going to keep the truth, verse 4. I'm going to keep his word, and I'm going to have a growing love of God, love for God, loves God's love in me. And so those are some of the ways we talked about you can know how you're saved. And knowing that you're in Christ, knowing that you are a Christian, it really does impact how you make choices each day to know who you are. I'm in Christ, and therefore how I should live. Have you ever heard somebody say something like, well, your name is, and it means this, or you're in this family, fill in the name of the family, and this is how we live. This is what we do. This is what we are. Have you ever heard a parent say that? We are the such and such family name, and we don't do that. Or because of who we are, this is how we live and what we do. For example, we don't lie, steal, cheat. We're not gossips. We do not do drugs. We do not drink or do other drugs like that. We do not watch this, or we don't go there. Those are all negatives, right? But what about when we say in a positive way, we help people out. We go out of our way to minister to our neighbors and to go the extra mile. Or we are family and family sticks together. So those are all things that people may say because of our family name. Knowing our family name means something in our lives. But knowing our family name in Christ as a Christian, Christian means little Christ-like ones, that also impacts our lives as well. So look in our text, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his neighbor abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. This is where we get the idea of how to avoid tripping. If you don't want to fall down in life, this passage tells you how to do that. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. There are three primary truths that we need to know that will guide our conversation tonight. First of all, we have the Word of God. And John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So that's a priority. That's a great principle truth that we need to know. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We also have light. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's exactly right. And so we have light. So we have the Word of God. We have light. And all of this has the idea that there's a future path to go on. I'm trying to find illumination so that I can walk forward in my life and not trip on something or fall, or not cause someone else to trip. We'll look at the idea of that in just a moment. But there's a future path. That's our third primary truth. Proverbs 4:18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So becoming more complete in Christ, I'm following this path, and it's going to keep being lit up with the Word of God and with the light of God, the Word of God, and therefore I can have a future where I'm walking and not stumbling and tripping. That's the whole idea that we'll be looking at tonight. So how do I avoid tripping through life? Let's choose. All of us can make this decision. Let's choose to live in the light of God. Choose to live in the light of God. So how can I live in the light? And I was thinking even of bringing out some flashlights, and I had a flashlight in my pocket. I set it down somewhere a little bit ago. But how do I walk in the light of the Word of God? Verse 8 and 9 tell us to put darkness behind us. And really, we're looking at two main truths this evening. So verse 8, again, he says, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now, this is very interesting because he says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." But in verse 7, he says, "Brethren," so he's talking to fellow Christians, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment, which is the word, which ye have heard from the beginning," and he says, well, it's a new commandment. He's reemphasizing. It's like a double emphasis on this idea of the light of God and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in verse 8 in particular, and in verse 9, he says, "The darkness is past." Is the darkness in the past in your life? Is the darkness in the past? Now, all of us have a past. But the past that you have and the past that I have does not need to define us. It can be used to refine us and to make us more like Christ. But all of us have some kind of a past in darkness. This is who we were before we trusted Christ, living in darkness apart from Jesus. And so he says that this darkness is in the past. It's past. Now you have the true light. Now you can tell where you're supposed to be going. Now you can have direction in your life. So put the darkness behind you. I like how one person wrote about darkness. Darkness stands for the Christless life. Darkness is hostile to the light. Darkness stands for the ignorance of life apart from Christ. Darkness stands for the chaos of life without God. Darkness stands for the immorality of the Christless life. Darkness is characteristically unfruitful. Darkness is connected with lovelessness and hate. And darkness is the abode of the enemies of Christ and the final goal of those who will not accept him. Darkness. But you're saved. The darkness is behind you. It's behind me. So how do we get it behind us? We need to admit our sinful behavior and sinful thinking. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins in the first chapter of this book, verse 9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess it to the Lord. But confession a lot of times happens, but people don't turn around from that sin. They don't repent from it. Repent's a good Bible term. It's found in 180 passages in Scripture, or actually more than that. And it means to turn around from the darkness. An about face, do a 180 is what I was trying to say, a 180. And so repent means to choose a change of direction. Admit sinful behavior and thinking. So I'm going to confess my sin, but we don't want to just stop with confession. We need to actually turn around and do something different now, or think differently in our lives. That's when we really are turning our back on the darkness and begin our walk in the light. And so admit sinful behavior and thinking. Adjust your thinking. That has the idea of repenting. So I'm going to adjust. I'm going to make some changes in my mind. I'm going to make some changes in my direction. I am now facing the light instead of facing the darkness. Again, let the past refine you, not define you. Here's a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creation. There's something different about you because you're in Jesus. So now I was in darkness over here, but I'm going to turn my back on the darkness. I'm going to start walking in the light because I'm a new person. There's some new desires and goals and objectives that God has given to me. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The idea there is some people were worried about, well, are you going to be circumcised? Are you not going to be circumcised? Are you going to follow the law? Are you not going to follow the law? And God says those things are immaterial at this point. You need to follow a new creature. You're following the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. You're a new person now. That's the main thing. And so let's then advance in life change. So I'm going to turn. I'm adjusting my direction. Now I'm going to start taking some steps. I'm going to advance in my walk with Christ by putting the darkness behind me. For an example of this, I would think of someone like Kanye West, this musician turned Christian recently. I understand that last year he trusted Christ as a Savior. Sometime last year, and significant life change has happened in his life. He's starting to talk about Jesus. He says, I'm not going to do secular music anymore. I'm going to do Christian music now. I'm going to talk about Jesus in our concerts and things. And here's what he's been doing the last few weeks and months. And, you know, it's really sad. Some people just want to throw rocks at people. But here's what he's doing. He's doing the best with the gospel that he knows to give the people. He rents Coliseums out. I'm talking about Coliseums that hold 20,000 people or more, like the L.A. Coliseum. He'll rent these places out, and he'll put on some music and do his Christian music thing. And then he has preachers come, preachers that he knows will deliver a solid gospel message. And they'll come in. He'll have two or three preachers sometimes in a two-hour event. So the music will have preachers come in that will give a legitimate gospel message. I think that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. If you've ever prayed for a revival in America and you want to throw rocks at somebody that's doing something, shame on you. And there are some people, even I read an article just about an hour ago, and a Baptist pastor of a predominantly African-American church in Georgia is upset at Kanye for talking about how he likes President Trump, and he was criticizing his new CD of his Christian music and everything. And I'm thinking there's so much more important things, like people hearing the gospel, than what he's saying about how he doesn't like Mr. West. If you've ever prayed for a revival in America, I wonder if some places it's happening, but sometimes people just aren't willing to admit it because it's not the way we would like it to be, or what we think it should look like in our life, and we're in our lifetime. Think about this for just a moment. If you want to pray for a revival in America, it must include the millennial generation. The millennials. Okay, there's more millennials. And then it must include Generation Z. Have you heard of Generation Z? Okay, they're the ones that come after the millennials. And it seems that the millennials and Generation Z are the ones who are going to see Kanye by 20,000 at a time to hear about Jesus. And it's not uncommon to see 1,000 of those people truly receive Christ as their Savior at this event. Okay? We don't have very many millennials or Generation Z walk through our doors. We don't. Unless the child was born to one of our families, they're not flooding this place. I'm concerned for that. We're praying about how to reach college-age students in 2020. That's something we really need to look at. Generation Z, it's the cohort, it means grouping. After the millennials, it's defined as those born in the mid-90s to the early 2000s. Generation Z comprises over 25% of the U.S. population. That's a big group of people here. And this is more numerous than the baby boomers or the millennials. It's just huge. And this is the age group of people that are going to these concerts and are hearing the gospel and being saved. I'm just throwing it out there to you because in his life is a good demonstration of life change. He's taking a lot of heat. People are making fun of him. There's people throwing him rocks at him. Both people who hate Jesus and people who say they love Jesus are throwing rocks at him. And yet he's still saying, it doesn't matter, I'm still going to tell people about Jesus. I love that. You could tell. I think it's great. He's putting the darkness behind him. And isn't sanctification a progressive thing anyway? He's not going to be Billy Graham tomorrow. Does that make sense? Question. Kanye West. West. W-E-S-T. Right. Kanye West. Right. Good. Any other thoughts? Might as well have a question or two or a suggestion or an idea. Does that seem reasonable? good things happen, and just because it's not, you know, the type of polish we like on our fingernails or how we want to comb our hair, that stuff doesn't matter, you know. I'm excited for that. I think it's good. What really is life change then? We're talking about putting the darkness behind us. What is advancing in life change? If I'm no longer walking in darkness, I'm walking in the light. It must be legitimate things that you can see, visible things that you can see. I mean, even in the 1600s in America, people like John Clark have been studying his life. He would say, well, if really people who are really born again, they should be visibly different than they were. They should have different ways that they're living. And that's how we should be. And so what is the life change? How about just two things that are brought out in this passage? And it is to hate less and love more. Hate less and love more. Now, that comes out in many tangible and intangible ways as well. But really, it could be summarized that way. I'm going to hate less and love more. You could put it both in a positive. I'll love God more and love people more. Isn't that the first and great commandment? Love God, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So, number one, put the darkness behind you. Number two, turn on the light in front of you. Turn on the light in front of you. Verse 10 and verse 11. He that loveth his neighbor abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. When the Bastille, a castle-like prison in Paris, was about to be destroyed back in 1789, a convict was brought out who had been confined in one of its gloomy cells for many years. But instead of joyfully welcoming his liberty, as he came out into the sunlight, he begged to be taken back. It had been such a long time since he had seen the sunshine, his eyes could not endure the brightness. His only desire at that point was to die in the darkness and the dinginess of that murky old dungeon where he had been captive. And that's all that he was going to settle for that. His eyes had been so adjusted to that. And sometimes as Christians, we can become so used to, well, this is how I live, but if we're turning on the light in front of us, it's going to show some things to us. It's going to reveal some things to us. It's going to show us where to go. It's also going to show us some things that's wrong in our life that need to be changed as well. Psalm 43, verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. John chapter 3, verse 21, He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I like the word manifest. It means to be revealed or demonstrated. And so God will reveal or demonstrate or show somebody his works as the light, and then the light will show more works. And this is what I can do, and this is how I can live. And it's going to reveal, and it kind of works back and forth in a reciprocal way there. So we should live with love then. Live with love. I'm going to turn on the light, flip on the switch. Live with love. Think about this. Truth is light. Thy word is truth. The word of God is a light into my path, is a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. So light is truth, and truth is light. We trip less when we walk in the light. That could be daylight or we have lights on inside of the building. We trip less. We stumble less. We stumble less when we know the truth. I'm not likely to trip as much and to fall over. Now, no one wants what verse 10 says. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. No one wants to be the one that's tripping or causing tripping in somebody else. He that loveth his brother abideth. He lives in the life, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I love the positive sound of that verse. If you don't want to fall, and if you don't want to be the cause of somebody else falling, that's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Now, we've all known people that do not love like they should, and they're demanding, or they really reinforce a law or my way or the highway type thing, and people see that and they get sidetracked. We've talked about this last couple times ago, you know, of distractions in our life. And if we're not showing love to other people, I mean, is there a right way to do things? Sure. Are there several right ways to conduct ministry, for example, or to host a Sunday school, or to run Awana? Or there's a lot of different ways you could run these things, okay? Depending on your context and what works best with people's personalities and the people and personnel you have, all that type of stuff. There's no right or wrong way, necessarily, like black and white, like sin or not sin, to run things, talking management skills, things like this. But if we demand, or we're going to have to do it like this, or if you don't do it, I'll do it myself and won't let anybody else ever help, you know, if we come across like that, that's unloving. That's harsh. I've seen it firsthand. We've seen it before here, where people have a good idea, and maybe it's a good idea, but if it's not conducted with the motivation of love and doing the right thing the right way with the right spirit, the right attitude, then that's going to cause someone else to trip and stumble. I've seen it happen before. I've seen it, you know, here. You've seen it. I've seen it in other places. You've seen it in people's lives. You want no occasion to stumble or to cause others to stumble, then you love other Christians. And I would rather something be conducted in a less than best way and people know that they're loved and cared for. Well, it sounds like that's compromise type. No, it's not. It's the right way to be. It's the way the Bible says to be. And so you don't want to cause someone to stumble. Remove any hate, any prejudice, any preconceived notions out of your life and choose to love other people. Now, what about people that are in really, you know, terrible sin or gross sin or something like that? This isn't talking about that. This is talking about how do you interact with other Christians? How do you interact with people in ministry and your family and loved ones and people around you? If we hate our brothers, if we are constantly bickering and fighting with brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a terrible testimony. And anybody, Wiccans do that. people who follow Buddha, they can do that. Even the tree huggers do that. Anyone can do that. If we hate, we lie to ourselves. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, hereby we do know the truth, or know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so when we love, we We love with a godly love. It's a sacrificial, it's a giving type love. And so live with love. Number two, live in light. Live in light. Again, truth is light, and light is truth. And so light illuminates. Light exposes sin. It exposes sinful thinking, things including evil judgments or jumping to conclusions. And have you ever done this? Well, I haven't heard all the facts or heard both sides of the story, but here's what I think. This is what I believe about the thing, commenting on that. Those are evil judgments, those types of things. Deciding and making choices on feeling rather than faith. Light will expose that. So I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to turn the light on. It's going to show me some ways I should think differently and take different steps in my life. So then light, we could say, encourages truthful thinking. Because if God's word is light, it is, and it guides us, guides our path, then eventually here's what's going to happen. I'll start to think like God thinks. Amen. I'll start to look at things the way that God looks at things. I'll start to act like God acts. And, you know, the saying, what would Jesus do? We already know what Jesus did. We'll start to want to live like what Jesus did, how he acted while on earth. And then it brings us to this final thing, then live with love, live in light, and then love the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It's matured, it's more complete. Hereby we know that we are in him. And so to love the Lord, I'd like to give you four healthy practices for the Christian. And Whitney, if you would hand these out to people here this evening. Here is the Christian wheel, if you would. And we'll show it up on the screen as well. So we'll hand this paper to you. You keep the paper and you could use this as a resource. It's made to be copied and handed out if you're teaching some kind of class. I encourage you, you may want to consider this and use it as well. It looks like a good resource to me. So the wheel, the Christian wheel, four basic practices in our life. And today we've talked about how to be healthy in the way of not tripping, how to have spiritual wellness. And here are four disciplines that will really be a help to you. First off, you see this is, it's circular, so a wheel, and the hub, everything is revolving around. Before you were saved, everything was revolving around you. You would be right here in the middle. But now the hub of your life, the central focus of your life is Jesus. It's Christ. Now, on the outside here is how your faith is lived out. I want to be the obedient Christian in my actions. And so inside is Christ. Outside, I'm living the life of Christ. And living like he would live. And then we have this spoke, which is witnessing. This spoke, which is fellowship. Notice how it's horizontal. This has to do with our relationships with other people. Now, then there's two other practices that are healthy practices. They are prayer and the Word of God. Notice it's vertical. It's going up and down, because that has to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are really good, healthy practices that we can have in our lives. So look at the paper there, if you would, the first column. And this is from Dallas Trotman, a good testimony he has, and a great ministry here called the Navigators. So how you relate to yourself, the volitional dimension, the hub, Christ is the center. No longer are you the center, it's Jesus. The rim indicates our obedience to Christ, that outside edge, acts of obedience to God. And sometimes they're internal, such as attitudes, habits, and motives, our values and day-to-day thoughts. But eventually, they surface to the outside, how we keep his commandments, just like the verses we read in 1 John chapter 2. And it helps us with our inward health and our love for Christ, our worship to Jesus. And then how do we relate to God? There's the vertical dimension, the Word of God, the spoken Word, the Word of God. Is his direct voice showing us not only who he is, but how to live and interact with everyone around us. And so reading the Bible, hiding God's word in our hearts, learning the scriptures. That's why we have Sunday school, connect classes, why we have Awana. It's why we have Bible studies like the one we're in right now. Vertical dimension for the word of God. Next then, the prayer spoke. the prayer, notice it's going up right there towards God. Prayer is the natural response to God as we hear Him speak through His Word. It is sharing our heart with the one who longs for our companionship and who cares about our concerns. Prayers, it not only trains our hearts and minds to know the power and glory of God, but also turns His ear towards action in our lives and for those for whom we are praying. And finally, the horizontal relationship. And we have the fellowship spoke. God has directed Christians to build each other up through interdependence and loving relationships with each other. Gathering together as the body of Christ. So that's what we're doing right now. In just a moment, we're going to pray for one another. There's a fellowship, a prayer that we're doing. Our small groups, our connect classes, there's fellowship there. A couple of nights ago at our house and at the Cole's house, we had an adult dinner, the progressive dinner, and that was a fellowship thing. Some of the other things we do, they're fellowship things. The witnessing spoke, God has given believers the joy and responsibility of telling the world about the good news of Christ's work on the earth. And so we want to share the gospel and tell others how to have a new life in Christ as well. I really like this little paper. You may see this some more in the coming days. And I encourage you to take this, read it. You can give it to somebody. If you're going to disciple someone, it's a good resource. There's other good resources at the website that's on there. But all of these are healthy practices. All right, I'm going to show my love to God. How do I do that? Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to witness to other people, and I'm going to fellowship with other Christians. A person cannot say, I love Jesus, and say, well, I hate my brother, or I'm not going to pray, or I don't care about the Bible, and there's no way I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. You can't say, I love God, I love Jesus, and just be so objective towards those things. If we love the Lord, then these are some basic practices that God wants to instill in our lives. They'll help us with this idea of being spiritually healthy. And it's a tangible way, it's a real way we can show love towards God and love towards other people. So that's our message for tonight. Hope it was a blessing and a help to you. Choose tonight to have a healthy Christian life by living in God's light. Put the darkness behind you. Turn on the light, read the Bible, pray, witness, and fellowship with other Christians. That's a good way to get that light on. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and you can pray about however and whatever God is teaching you tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how your Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. We do pray that you would help us to be healthy spiritually, that we would truly walk in the light and not cause others to stumble or cause ourselves to stumble by remaining in darkness. Let us turn from the darkness and take forward steps in the light. Show us what we need to see in the light, that we would be the Christians you desire for us to be. And for this Christian wheel, the spokes here of prayer and the Word of God, witnessing and fellowship, help us to see these as really the basic, but they're so foundational in our lives that we would take them serious and participate in these each day to find the spiritual health of walking in the light that you want us to have. We do pray for each Christian friend tonight that you will bless each one with how we respond to your message for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.